Glad to see you down here. Lots of preachers joining us tonight. How many of you were here on the Lord's Day? Would you raise your hand, please? Good. Well, let me ask you first, the people that were here on the Lord's Day, how many of you told somebody? Remember what you promised last night? Oh, good. How many of you told somebody about some good thing about the Lord in the last 24 hours? That's great. You did your homework. Wonderful. We have been studying all the time in this meeting thus far out of God's hymn book. And I like a good hymn book. This is a good hymn book, and we got lots of good hymn books, but this is not God's hymn book. It's good. This is God's hymn book. It's full of songs to the Lord. There are concentrated sections of them, like the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs about the theme of themes, which is the love of God. Now, there is a book known as the Psalms. We're going to come back to that in just a moment, but we began our study on the Lord's Day with the first recorded song in the Bible. How many of you remember what book it was in? I'm just curious. Exodus. Very good. And so the very first recorded song in Scripture was given of the Holy Spirit through Moses to the children of Israel and for us. And it's recorded for us in Exodus chapter number 15. It is an amazing song. We studied that yesterday morning. And then last night we came back and we studied the next song that Moses was given at the end of the journey, and that was found in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter number 32. This is glorious. God gave Moses a song at the beginning of the journey and at the end of the journey, because God wants his people to sing all the way through the journey. So from the first deliverance to the last, from the time they came across the Red Sea to the time they would cross the Jordan, God said, there's a song I want not only on your lips, I want it in your heart, because I don't want you to forget me. And the amazing thing is, those songs of Moses are not just limited to the Pentateuch. In fact, and if you'll stay with me tonight and tomorrow night, I'm going to prove to you that they're woven through the whole of Scripture all the way to the end of the written revelation of God. The songs of Moses are woven through Scripture because they bring us constantly back to who God is. Don't you think we all need to come back to who God is right now? And so Moses, of course, pens the songs, teaches the songs, leads the songs, but the songs continue. I grew up in the hills of West Virginia, and lots of country churches, and I love it, absolutely love it. And I remember, and Brother Morrison, perhaps you've had this happen, but after somebody would sing, if somebody really liked that, somebody would shout out, "Sing it again." Have you ever heard that? And so the group would just back up, and they would sing it again. Well, tonight, that's what we're going to do. We're going to sing it again. The song of Moses, found in Exodus, repeated in Deuteronomy, we're going to sing it again, and this time, we're going to find it in the Psalms. I want you to open your Bible with me, if you will, tonight, to Psalm 107. It's an amazing psalm. In fact, if you were here on the Lord's Day, you remember that we read a little bit out of Psalm 106. If you didn't mark this already in your Bible, in Psalm 106, verse 10, it says, "And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy." And then in verse 12, "Then believed they his words, they sang his praise." And Psalm 106 is one of those historical psalms that reviews for us what God did in delivering the children of Israel out of Pharaoh's hand, out of the Egyptian army's hand, and across the river. They sang his praise in Psalm 106. And then when you come to Psalm 107, you come to a great, great psalm of praise. It is a lengthy one, 43 verses long. We're going to look at a portion of it tonight, but I want to point something out to you before we read it together. Do you know what Psalm 107 begins? Psalm 107 begins what is known, hold on to your seat, as the Deuteronomy Psalms. That's fascinating. There are five books of Psalms. If you look in your Bible, oftentimes Bibles have it broken up this way. Book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, book 5. But the old Jewish rabbis, that's not how they referred to it. They referred to it as the Pentateuch mirrored in the Psalms. And they referred to them as the Genesis Psalms, the Exodus Psalms, the Leviticus Psalms, the Numbers Psalms, the Deuteronomy Psalms. Because the great themes of Moses' books are repeated and elaborated on in this Hebrew hymn book. And wouldn't you just know it, that when you come to Psalm 107, you come to the fifth and final book, Psalm 107 to Psalm 150, are known as the Deuteronomy Psalms. And in many ways, they reflect Deuteronomy. Remember what Deuteronomy meant? It meant second law. There's a lot of repetition in the Deuteronomy Psalms. There's an emphasis on the Scripture in the Deuteronomy Psalms. For example, where's the great Psalm of Scripture found? Psalm 119 would be found in the Deuteronomy Psalms. And so it is as if God is hearkening back to what Moses said to the children of Israel just before he left them and just before they went on into the promised land. This is like the spiritual reset button. Listen to me, church. Every generation must renew its own vow with God. It's wonderful that grandma's generation and grandpa's generation served the Lord. I'm glad that Moses had a song, but David, you must get your own song. And I say to those I'm preaching to in this place tonight, you must get your own song. What shall we sing? I tell you what, let's not find a new song. Let's just find a great old song and let's sing it again. Psalm 107, verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way. Don't you know God's way is always the right way? Amen. That they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. They tell me Psalm 107 was written as the children of Israel were coming out of their captivity back to the land. Now that's fascinating. Think of the parallels. Moses teaches them the song when they are coming out of Egypt and out of their wilderness wanderings and into the land for the first time. He teaches them the significance of getting their eyes and their heart and their ears and their mouth in tune with God. And now, all these generations later, these backsliders who got out of God's will, who disobeyed and rebelled and, remember, kicked against the Lord, and God had chastened them and sends them down into the captivity, now they're making their way home, and they must have been a pitiful-looking bunch, coming back to the ashes of what used to be, to a destroyed temple, to a throne that was gone, to a city that they only could envision in their memories and in the talk of what could have been, but now all is gone. Oh, but wait a minute. All is not gone. God is still there. And God says to these people on their way home, by the way, aren't you glad God makes a way we can come home? And on their way home, God says, I'm going to put a new song in your mouth. I'm going to make it so you can sing it again. Have you ever lost your song? I must testify for a moment. May I testify? I've lost my song. Oh, yes, I have. God saved me 39 years ago, and I bless His name for the day I got saved. But I must tell you that there have been moments in my Christian experience that I was glad to be saved, but I wasn't jubilant with the joy of Jesus like I used to be. No, I lost my song. I remember the first night I stood and preached a message. I remember weeping through the message because my heart was tender and I was just so in awe that God would let me be a preacher. I mean, it blew me away that God would let me stand up and preach the Bible. And I wish I could tell you that every time I've ever stood to preach, I stood at that awe. But I must tell you that there have been moments sitting on the front row of a church that I had lost my song. There have been times in my own Christian experience where I've got my eyes off the Lord and on me or on others or on the world or on circumstances, and I lost my song. And you know what I needed? I needed to go back to the one thing that never changes, and that is the goodness and mercy of our God who endures forever. The one is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the most amazing thing happens when I do that. Guess what? He makes it so I can sing it again. I have a friend in Canada that keeps up with us. He prays for me every day. He emails me almost every day. And he ends all of his correspondence with the same statement. It's helped my heart in recent weeks. His closing words, just before his name, on every correspondence he sends, says this: walk by Calvary once every day. I'm going to tell you, I don't care how long you've been saved or how long you've been serving the Lord, it'd do you good to walk by Calvary at least once every day. Pause long enough neath the foot of the cross to see him suffering, bleeding, and dying for you. And excuse me, don't pause there. Now pause there for a moment. Keep on walking. Get onto the garden tomb and see that he rose from the dead. I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll help you sing it again. You know what makes you lose your song? Sin. Saps the life right out of you. I mean, it'll drain it right out of you. If you don't believe me, ask the psalmist, ask David. He knew about it. But if you'd like to know how you get your song back, it's very simple. You just come right back to the Lord. He is where he's always been. Matter of fact, let me just prove it to you. We're coming back to our text, but let me just show you something. Go back to Psalm 32 with me for just a second, would you please? There are two psalms that center around the confession of David after his great sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. You know what's fascinating in both of them? In both of them, David said, I want to sing again. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. But come down to verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Wait for it. Thou shalt compass me about with what, church? Oh, yes, and not just any song. No, no, this is a very particular song. The songs of deliverance. Selah. You remember the God that brought you out of Egypt? Do you remember the God that brought you across the Red Sea? Do you remember the God that drowned Pharaoh and his army? Do you remember the God that saved you? Then Israel, don't you ever forget that that same God is still the God of deliverance. And as surely as he brought you out of Egypt, he can bring you out of Babylon. And do you know the Lord saved you many years ago? Then rejoice in that, but don't rejoice in a past tense salvation. Rejoice in a present tense salvation. The same God who did deliver you will deliver you. Look how the psalm ends, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Sounds to me like he was able to sing it again. Amen. Go to Psalm 51. You're close. Here's the other one. Have mercy upon me, O God. That's the way it starts. But look at verse 8. Make me to hear what? Joy and gladness. You need joy and gladness again? The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Look at verse 12. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. You didn't lose your salvation, but you sure lost the joy of it. What on earth has happened to us? I'm going to tell you what's happened to us. We're living in a miserable world, and we're letting their misery rub off on us. I want to tell you something. A world filled with hate needs a church filled with love. And a bunch of people that do not know God need to see that there is joy in serving Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, restore unto us the joy of thy salvation. And look at verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall what? Oh yes, and not just sing, sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Sounds to me like he figured out a way to sing it again. What do you think? And with that in mind, I take you back now to Psalm 107. Amazing parallels between Moses' words and the words of the psalmist. And remember, it's all the word of God. And Psalm 107, like Deuteronomy, filled with repetition, is a call to return to first principles, to another generation that needs to remember and return and reset their own praise to the Lord. Where shall we begin? Look at verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Would you write this down somewhere? It's very simple tonight, very simple. And for the record, take real good notes, because when we get done, we're all going to do something with it. In fact, I'm going to give the strangest invitation I've ever given before, because I'm going to ask you to do something with it in the building before you leave tonight. Write it down. Number one, we praise God. We sing it again in our thanks. So what God says, it begins with thanks. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. It's a Godward view. It's giving glory to Him. It's getting our eyes back on the Lord. That's what it is. In fact, this Hebrew hymn book, this sacred song book of Israel, is filled with reminders to live a life filled with thanksgiving. And I want to ask you a deeply personal question. When was the last time, not in a church service, that you got alone with God somewhere and didn't ask Him for anything? You just thanked Him. Sometimes my old heart gets pretty cold and callous. And I'm sure yours never does, but mine does. And I can get burnt out and spent and bored with it all and just drained. And you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that the only thing that really helps me is entering into the Lord's presence in a spirit of worship. It's the only thing. Working harder didn't fix it. Reading more didn't fix it. The only thing that renews and replenishes my strength and puts fresh courage in me to keep moving forward is I've got to find a place and a time somewhere, just me and the Lord, to just worship God and talk to the Lord about how good He is. A few months ago, I was in a hotel room. My phone rang and I answered it. It was Morgan, our oldest daughter. She's 21 and dating a bonehead boy. Pray for her, would you please? She's dating a good boy. She's off at college, and I miss her. Miss Lauren. Phone rang. It was her. I answered quickly. When it's your children, you always answer quickly. How many of you parents know when your kids call when they're away from you, you think something's wrong or they need money? So I answered the phone, and, "Hey, Daddy, how you doing?" We chit-chatted. Finally, after a minute or two, she didn't ask for anything. I paused in the conversation. I said, "Well, what do you need?" And there was quiet on the other end, and caught her off guard a little bit. And she said, "Oh, I didn't need anything." She said, "I was just thinking about you." And she said, "I just want to call and tell you I love you." Now, I must tell you, as a parent, that was meaningful to me. But as a Christian, it was instructive to me. For I hung up the phone and I stood there alone in that room, and the Holy Spirit said to me, "I wonder if your Heavenly Father would like to hear that every now and then." I didn't come to ask you for anything. I know I can, and you always are gracious to give, but Father, I just came to tell you I love you. I sure am glad you let me be in your family. I don't know why you're so good to me, but I just want to thank you. In fact, it's not only the entry point of the psalm, it's the whole psalm. Oh, it begins that way in verse number 1, but come down to verse number 8. Did you mark it in your Bible? "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Wait a minute. Come down to verse 15. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Hold up. Look at verse 21. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Oh, wait a minute. Look at verse 31. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." You almost get the idea God's trying to tell us something, don't you? See, when God repeats Himself, it's not because He forgot He said it the first time. It's because there's something there He doesn't want us to forget. There's a lot of doctrine wrapped up in these verses. In fact, if we had time to read and study the whole psalm, there are 5 cycles. And when you read the cycles, it's like looking in the mirror. That's what it is. It's like looking in the mirror, because I see me when I read this psalm. Look, I'm serving the Lord and all's going well. And then guess what? I get away from the Lord and I do my own thing, and consequences of sin come. And in my trouble, I say, "Oh God, I really messed up. Help me." And Jesus comes and delivers me, and I stop and praise God. If I'm not careful, you know what happens? At some point, I stop praising God. And when I stop praising God, guess what I do? I go right back into the same cycle and get away from God again. In fact, I'm convinced that praise is the one way to stay right with God. Do you know why people covet? Because they're not content with what they have. You know why people lust? You know why we all lust? You know why we all desire something else? Because we're not grateful for what God has already given us and who the Lord is. Gratitude will keep you near the cross. It will keep you near the throne. But notice a few things about this thanks. First of all, you see the direction of it. What is it? Look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. It's directional. Verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31, that men would praise the Lord. That's the direction of it. Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you noticed how little gratitude there is in our world today? I mean, honestly, people are disrespectful to elders. They're ugly to their own parents. They're demanding of everybody else. The world revolves around them. It's getting worse. Have you noticed it's getting worse? Let me tell you why there's no gratitude this way. Because there's no gratitude this way. See, you don't learn to show thanks to others till you learn to show thanks to God. Only when God is in His rightful place are others in their rightful place. No, it's a spiritual problem. The direction of thanks is the Lord. And notice something else here. Notice the participation of thanks. Who's supposed to give it? Is it just Moses? Is it just the psalmist? Is it just the leaders? Oh, no. The Bible says, look at it, in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31, it's men in general, and then it's the children of men. What does that mean? You ready for it? This is deep. Everybody. It means if you're breathing, everybody take a breath. Isn't that nice? Let's do it again, all together. Ready? Here we go. Do you know what that was? God's gift to you. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And if you're breathing, God says you're to participate in a life of praise and thanksgiving. Excuse me. This is not a spectator sport. This is not something you do from your church pew on Sunday. This is the way you live your life every day. That's not all. Notice, please, the action of thanks. The Bible says you give it. Oh, give thanks. It's not passive. It's active. I meet people sometimes, and they got a scowl on their face and a sour disposition, and they're fussing and fighting about everything and grumbling and groaning about what didn't go their way. And then you hear somebody say something about thanks, and they say, well, but I'm thankful. I really am. I'm thankful. No, you're not. You're an ingrate. By the way, we're all a bunch of ingrates. That's what's wrong with us. By the way, if we were more grateful, you wouldn't have to put on some plastic smile and put on some fake front of joy. The joy of Jesus would just bubble up out of you, and everybody would take knowledge that you've been with Jesus. Not only that, notice, please, the motivation of thanks. What is it? Look at verse number 1. We give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. Is He good? Oh, yes, He's good. His goodness is what He is, but it's also what He gives to us. He gives us goodness every day. That's not all. Look at the verse again. Not only His goodness, but His mercy. Look, if goodness is what He gives, then mercy is what He restrains. And what He gives and what He holds back, God is good and God is merciful. And then notice for His faithfulness, because the Bible says He's good and His mercy endureth how long, church? Forever. That's a long time. And that's not all. Come back over to our verses, verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31. We give thanks for His wonderful works. That's not just what He gives and what He restrains and what He is, but that is what He does. His wonderful works among the children of men. Let me ask you a personal question. Do you believe God's still at work in this world? I mean, I know what's going on in our country right now, and I know all the mess that's on the news. I know all about that. But do you believe God's given up and wiped His hands and said enough? Or do you believe that God is still at work and where He's always been, on the throne of the universe? That's what I believe. And if you believe it, you ought to give Him thanks. Let me show you one more little interesting thing about this thanks before we move on. Notice the exclamation of thanks. What word do all those verses start with? Look at verse 1. What's it start with? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. What word? Mm-hmm. Look at verse 8. What's the first word? Verse 15. Verse 21. Verse 31. Could I ask you to define that word for me, please? Would you define oh? It's really more of a groan than a word. What does it mean? It defies definition. Let me tell you what it is. It's a heart word. Watch this, please. It's a word that says, I can't put it into words. God has been so good to me. I could try to tell you if you have a long time, but I can't exactly describe it all. Oh, the Lord's been good to me. They say that in the Welsh revival, a firsthand account, an eyewitness of the Welsh revival, said that one of the marks revival would break out in a chapel, this was his way of saying it, was that the oh returned to the prayers. You know what I think? I think we've lost our oh. We launch into our prayers, dear God, and we give God our grocery list, our Christmas list. We launch into our prayers with no thought of who it is we're speaking to. We launch into our prayers as if we're demanding something of Him. What we ought to do is stand in awe of Him and just say, oh God, how good you are. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And if that were not enough, look at each of those four verses. They start with an O and they end with something. What's at the end of each one of them? No, not men. Right after men, it's a little bloop, bloop. You see that little thing in your Bible? That's right. There's an exclamation point. I'm going to tell you something. You can tell a lot about a man by what he gets excited over. You want to know about people? Watch what makes them sad, glad, and mad, and you'll find out about them. And the psalmist said, I'll tell you what excites me. It excites me to think about how good God is. Look, if anybody on earth ought to be excited tonight, it is those of us that know Christ lives in us. Jesus is coming, and we're getting ready to go be with Him very shortly. In fact, do you know what the word enthusiasm actually means? It comes from two root words, entheos, in God. Which means if anybody ought to be enthused tonight, those who are in God and God is in them. I say, let's give Him thanks. That's not all. If you're going to sing it again, not only do you praise Him in your thanks, but secondly, you praise Him in your thoughts. Now, thanks is a word. Thoughts goes deeper. Thoughts last longer. Thoughts are the most personal thing you have. By the way, there's always a connection between thanks and thoughts. Let me prove it. Go over to Philippians real quick, real fast. Mark this in your Bible. You know the passage, Philippians 4, be careful for nothing. Verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you see the thanks and the minds? And if that were not enough, look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Matter of fact, let's just do this. In verse number 6, circle the word thanksgiving, and in verse number 8, circle the word think and connect the two in your Bible. I say again, there's a connection between thinking and thanking. So with that in mind, go back to our text and look at Psalm 107. I showed you how the psalm began. Look at how it ends. Like bookmarks on the psalm, these great truths. Look at verse number 43. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. This struck me today. I missed this, frankly, till today. I was reading through this psalm again. Can I encourage you? The familiar text, read it again. Read it on your knees. Read it out loud. Read it slowly. Read it meditatively. Read it again, and God will show you something. And today, as I was reading through this psalm again, I noticed something. Remember I said to you there are five cycles in the psalm, and they're all basically the same. They all start with things are well, then they go to sin, then they go to consequences, then they go to crying out to God, then they go to deliverance, and then oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. All but the last one. In fact, the fifth and final cycle does not end like the first four. It does not end with oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. It ends with verse 43. Whoso is wise and will what? Think on this. Observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Do you know how easy it is to go through the motions and mechanics of praise, but not keep it in your heart and mind? Do you know how easy it is for us to sing hymns, and we say we mean them, but we're not even thinking about them? And do you know how easy it is for us to say, oh, I love the Lord, and yet it's been a long time since we really pondered what the Lord has done for us? God is saying, if you're going to keep the song, don't just get it. Oh, no, keep it. If you're going to keep the song, then you must get this in your thoughts. And notice the progression. Look at verse 43. It starts with being wise. What is wisdom? It's the knowledge of God. So we start by knowing God. But you don't stop there. No, you pursue. Look on. Whoso is wise and will observe these things. In other words, are you wise? Somebody said, I'm one of God's wise people. Well, then wise people know they haven't arrived. They're still on the journey. So what do they do? They look at it. They're observing. Observation. It's the continued pursuit of God. My pastor used to say that the pursuit of Christ is the pursuit of a lifetime. May I say to you, I don't care how much Bible you know, how many of these meetings you've been to, and how many glorious moments you've had of praise to God, there is still more for you to discover about our good God, and there is still much more for you to praise Him for. Sing it again. And notice God's promise if you obey the principle. You move from wisdom to observation to understanding. Now, I just pause here for a moment and say there's a deep lack of understanding in our world today. And I hate to say this, but there's a deep lack of understanding and real discernment among many of God's people right now. And if ever there was an age we need people with understanding, it's right now. And I love this. God says, you want understanding? Then get as close to me as you can. Come into my presence and live with an attitude of praise. And when you get that near the throne, by the way, which angels are closest to the throne? Ones that are praising Him. Watch this, please. It's not just those that are going out. It's those that are drawing near, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You want to get near the throne? You want to live near the throne? Then learn what it means to praise God in your thanks and in your thoughts. And God says, when you get near the throne, I'll show you more than you ever thought. See, this is for the Monday night crowd. This is for the people that say, I know that already. There's a difference between knowledge and understanding. Understanding takes us to a spiritual level with God. And oh, would you just breathe a prayer even now quietly from your heart? Oh God, give me that understanding. Oh God, give me the wisdom to pursue and observe and draw nearer to the throne than ever before. Oh God, put that understanding in me. And what do we understand? Look at it. We understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You know, it's funny, but we treat the love of God like it's entry-level Christianity. We really do. Because we take verses like John 3:16, which is glorious, and we say, well, this is for children, and this is for lost people. Wait a minute. The love of God is not just the starting point, it's the ending point, and it's everything in between. That's why Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he was praying that they would know the breadth and length and depth and height and know the love of God that passeth knowledge. Look, it is not the kiddie end of the pool, it's the deep end. No, it's the whole pool. Because the nearer you get to God, the more in awe you are of the love of God. One mark of real revival is people get in awe that God loves them. Somebody said, how will we know if real revival comes? I'll tell you how. You ready? You'll know real revival has come when you are broken and in awe that God would stoop to love you. That's when you'll know it's come. And when does it happen? It happens when we get God in our thoughts. But one more and we'll be done. If you're going to sing it again, you not only have to get it praising God in your thanks and praising God in your thoughts, but number three, you got to learn to praise God in your testimony. The pastor didn't know exactly what I was preaching on tonight, and yet I loved the prompting of the Holy Spirit to have people stand and testify and share how they got saved, because everybody look back at verse number 2. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord, what? Say so. Say so. So watch this, please. We thank God. Where's that go? That's glory to God. We think on the Lord. Where's that go? That goes internally to us in our own private communion with the Lord. But watch this. Then we begin to say so to others. Where does that testimony go? It goes to everybody else. If ever there was a generation of Christians that ought to be witnessing, it's our generation. And you know what's tragic? We're missing it. Pardon me, but we've let mask and social distancing and fear pause our gospel advance. And I want to tell you, there's a hurting world out yonder full of hopeless people who are hungry for something. And if some of God's people don't get off their church pew and get out where the sinners are again, we're going to let the whole world go to hell. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And by the way, you don't just say so in here, you say so out there. I like testimony meetings, I really do. But it might be good if we started having them at the garage and the grocery store and McDonald's. I had to get an oil change the other day. I was going to a certain place, and out of the blue, don't you love how God works? My dad was on the phone with me, and he said, you know, there's a place downtown a buddy of mine runs. He said, you might go by there. I called the guy, and he said, well, I'm busy right now, but if you can come in 25 minutes, I'll take care of you. That was just the Lord. God's timing's perfect. And I got there in 25 minutes, and there was a young man there, worked there, that just gotten free. This man had been praying for him and talking to him about the Lord, and he was just ripe and ready for the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know, in a matter of a few moments during an oil change, that boy got saved. I just talked to our buddy the other day. I said, how's he doing? He said, he's doing great. He's coming to church with me Easter. I'm going to tell you something. If we just start talking less about the badness around us and more about the goodness of our God, I think we'd see more people saved. We've been called on to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, to beautify the truth, to dress it up and make it attractive so that others will say, I don't know what those people got, but whatever they got, I'd like a good dose of that. How does that happen? Through your testimony. Now I hear people say all the time, well, you know, preacher, I don't really know how to witness. Really? Okay, let's take a survey. How many of you know how to talk? Okay. How many of you know you're saved? How many of you know how you got saved? Then you know how to witness. Now, you may not know how to give a sermon or answer all their questions or get into a theological debate, but watch this. This passage does not say, let the redeemed of the Lord debate people. It doesn't even say, let the redeemed of the Lord convince people. It just says, let the redeemed of the Lord what? Yeah. And here's the powerful thing. When you say so, God will do the rest of the talking. See, you start speaking for Jesus, and the Holy Ghost will speak up. Next to the gospel itself, the scriptures, the most powerful thing you have is your own story. It is your testimony. Here's the glorious thing. Every Christian in the place has one of those. Mine is not yours, yours is not mine. And maybe you think, well, mine's not very spectacular. Friend, if you've been saved from sin and hell, it's spectacular. And I'll remind you, your testimony is not about you anyhow. It's about Jesus. Do you know the most powerful way to witness? I'm going to tell you the most powerful way to witness. You ready? Just praise God to somebody else. That's what this passage teaches, how you just lift up the Lord. And Jesus said, when he's lifted up, what's he going to do? He'll draw the people to himself. Let's walk through the opening verses. Let me show you how to testify, and we'll be done. First, start by telling them your own condition. Look at verse number 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So you were in bondage. And gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. You were scattered. Sin scatters, God gathers. Look at verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. You were wandering and you were alone. That's what you were before you were saved. They found no city to dwell in. Look, you had no destination. You had no purpose. And you had no hope of an eternal home in heaven. You had no city to dwell in. Look on. Verse 5, you were hungry and thirsty. You were hungry for something you didn't know what it was, and thirsty for someone you didn't even know his name. But there was something in you crying out saying, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be peace somewhere. I'm hungry and thirsty. Oh, aren't you glad Jesus said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. And look at the end of verse 5. Their soul fainted in them. You were fainting. That was your life before you got saved. That was the condition of every sinner. Now, wait a minute. I got saved when I was 5. You think I was a drug dealer at 5? A murderer at 5? No. I'm going to tell you what I was. I was a sinner at 5. Which means, spiritually speaking, all these things were true of me. Wait for it. And if I'd gone on in my sin, every one of them would have come to their fullest fruition in my life apart from Jesus Christ. It's not just what He saved you from. It's what He saved you from. It's not just what He brought you out of. It's what He kept you from ever going into. Here's the second part of your testimony, not just your condition, but your Christ. Look at verse number 6. This is the gospel. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. In a sense, everybody's testimony is different, and yet everybody's testimony is exact same. You know what it is? First part of the verse, that's us crying to God. Last part of the verse, that's Him answering. Look, please, He hears us and He delivers us. Anybody else glad the Lord heard your prayer? Can I ask you, I'm just curious, how many of you remember what you prayed when you got saved? Just curious. Hold it up big and high. I'm just curious. Now, that is a very small percentage of people in this room. That's maybe a dozen people in a church filled with people. Now, I tell you, 39 years ago, I don't remember what I said. I don't remember the prayer. That's all right. God remembers, number one. And number two, it's not about your words anyhow. It's about your heart crying out to God, and God understands the groanings of your heart. A young man came to me a few weeks ago after a meeting, and he was weeping, and he said, "Preacher, God touched my heart in the meeting tonight." And he said, "I came to the altar to pray," and he said, "Well, I had all these thoughts about what I was going to say to God when I got there." And he said, "When I got to the altar, all I could do was weep and sob. I couldn't stop crying." He said, "I couldn't get myself together." He said, "You think God understood that?" I said, "Son, He didn't just understand it. He liked it. Because God is near the broken heart. Help me, Lord." The Lord says, "That's good enough. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's good enough. God doesn't save you because of your prayer. He saves you because of His mercy. And here's the third one. Not only our condition and our Christ, but praise God for our change. I'm afraid too many of our testimonies are just about the event and not about what came out of it. Hey, your salvation testimony is not just something happened to you 35 years ago. It's what Jesus means to you today. Amen. Here's the change. Look at verse 7. He led them forth by the right way. Thank you, Lord. Amen. That they might go to a city of habitation. There is redemption, there is direction, and there is habitation. He redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. He delivered me from Satan and hell and sin and death. Praise His holy name. And then He has led and guided my life at every twist and turn. Jesus promised He would never leave me. He would never forsake me. And where will it end? In a city of habitation. Amen. I tell you, dear friend, if we just start praising God to everybody else, maybe everybody else would want to know our God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And I ask you what I asked you at the beginning. Have you lost your song? What's happened to us, church? Why are we so tentative and hesitant? Why is the world shouting their anarchy louder than we're shouting our good news? Why are all the news commentators sharing bad news more articulate than those of us who have the good news of Jesus Christ? I tell you, it's time for another generation of Moses and Davids to stand up and say, "You know what we're going to do? We're just going to sing it again." And ask God to use His praise for His glory.